The first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, and we're going to read from verse 19, chapter 1. Let's read from verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And then a couple of verses from the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. We are going, God willing, to begin a series of messages on the character of God, and the nature of God, and the person of God. And we're going to begin really by a very simple introduction on the need to know God. And in those two verses of Jeremiah, which is really what I want to be basing most of what I want to say, the Lord says to us that we need to boast in this, that we understand and know the Lord, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth. Can I ask you this morning, where is your boast? Where is your boast? Let me ask it in another way or two. Where is your dependence? I mean, if you boast in something, if you've got a particular ability and you boast in that, you depend upon that ability to to carry you through whatever situation you are facing or taking part in. I could ask you then, where is your dependence? Is it on your ability? But it's more than just dependence. To what are you giving your energies? To what are you devoting your time? To what are you devoting your attention? What causes you to celebrate, to rejoice? What motivates you? What drives you? Well, it seems to me that there are three things that, Jeremiah speaks of here that are the dependence of so many who aren't the Lord's. And these things drive so many, motivate so many, preoccupy so many, and even Christians as well. And the first thing is wisdom. And the prophecy of Jeremiah says here, do not boast in your wisdom. Don't trust in your wisdom. Don't depend upon it. Don't look to it. Don't let it preoccupy you. And that is really what drives so many right across the world. Whether it's here in the West, human philosophy, intellectual ability and knowledge, or whether it's in the East, whether it's where it's it's mysticism and the kind of inner knowledge that comes from spiritual experience, so-called. And these things promise so much. These things promise peace. These things promise understanding and reward of so much. As Christians, we are not to be driven by such a desire for knowledge and for wisdom that takes over our whole lives. As believers, we should be driven by, motivated by a single aim in our lives, and that is that we understand and know God. But friends, even though you may say amen to that, I think in practice, some of us, though we may say we do, actually, I wonder whether we do. In practice, let me ask you, where do you get your wisdom from? Where do you get your knowledge from? You say, oh, well, I delight to know the Lord. So what I do is I go on the internet and I hear Joe Bloggs giving his particular sermon. Or I research X, Y and Z until I have all the doctrines of A, B and C all signed up and sealed, etc. My friends, we can have a pursuit for wisdom that is actually not a pursuit for God. And in 1 Corinthians 1, it seems to me that the Apostle Paul turns the whole thing on its head and he says that Christ has become our wisdom. Christ is the one who gives us wisdom. That is to say, it's very simple. It's through a relationship with the Lord Jesus that we acquire genuine wisdom and a genuine knowledge of God. And the Lord turns the whole thing on its head and he makes foolish the wisdom of the world. Hear me, please. The pursuit of knowledge, whether it's intellectual, whether it's the pursuit of mystical experiences, these things will not bring you into the knowledge of God. In fact, God says he has made foolish the wisdom of the world. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Therefore, my friends, our trust and our dependence as we seek to come to know and to understand the Lord should never ever be on intellectual ability, which rules out a number of us. Praise the Lord. You don't need to be an intellectual Oxford graduate or even Cambridge. You don't need to. Neither do you have to acquire a knowledge or be able to handle doctrines. I mean, it's right that we do up to a point. But if that is your focus, friends, rather than understanding and knowing the Lord, now please hear me correctly with this. We'll come back to something of this a little bit later on. But if you leave God out of the picture, all you've got is doctrine. And I thank God that the Lord Jesus said, he said unto them in his doctrine. Doctrine is absolutely vital, but it needs to be from God and it needs to be living. Wisdom. Where is true wisdom to be found? Jeremiah chapter 9, just the previous verse in that same chapter, verse 12. Speaks to us about where we can get wisdom. It says, who is the wise man that he may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord hath spoken that he may declare it. Have you got that? So true wisdom is to do with hearing from the mouth of the Lord. It's to do with being instructed from the Almighty. And there are so many scriptures you can look at in both Old and New Testament that confirm that. So it's not the acquisition of the knowledge. It's the relationship to the Lord whereby the Lord can instruct us and the Lord can teach us. Friends, for so much of the church, I think in our day, wisdom, true wisdom, the wisdom from God, has been replaced with second-hand knowledge. It's been replaced by that which we've gleaned from books, sermons, or whatever. And it's also been replaced by clever strategies. And we think that true wisdom is involved in doing certain things or having an ability to accomplish certain things in a certain way in order to bring about the blessing from God. Friends, these things are nonsense. I read in my Bible in Philippians chapter 3, for example, where Paul, looking at his background, says, I regard all the things that I've been brought up with as rubbish, as refuse. His background, his experience, his training, his wisdom, and he was a very clever man. But all those things I regard as refuse in order that I might know the Lord. My friends, if your dependence is on wisdom, or if what motivates you is the acquisition of wisdom and knowledge, I suggest it is in the wrong place. Your motivation should be, Lord, I want to know you. I want to understand you. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. And then he says, let not the mighty man boast in or glory in his might. This is something that, again, the world goes for. The desire to achieve, the desire to have success, the desire to develop your abilities. And the promise that goes with these things is personal fulfillment. The promise of wisdom is that of peace. Then here, the promise of might, strength, is the promise of personal fulfillment. And friends, we, all of us, don't we need God's strength. We need his ability to be able to do certain things, whether it's to raise our children in a godly way, whether it's to impact others for the gospel, whether it's to succeed spiritually, whatever it is, we need, even as believers, something of God's ability. But friends, where is your focus? That's the question. Where is your focus? The Lord does not want us to trust in shortcuts or programs or formulae or techniques. Psalm 33 reads like this in two verses. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. Your own abilities will not save you. Your own abilities will not change your character to be more like the Lord Jesus. They won't. It won't, rather. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. I don't know what you are trusting in, but friends, you cannot trust in anything to deliver you. It is only the Lord that can deliver you. And Psalm 44, verses 7 and 8, read as follows. For you have saved us from our enemies and has put to shame those that hated us. In God we boast all the day long and praise your name forever. Friends, it's writ large that it's in God that we boast. And these are not just words that are being trotted out. This was David's genuine experience. He was a man of spiritual strength from God. He was a man who knew his military strategies as well. But did he trust in his military strategies? No, he didn't. So, for example, on one occasion, the Philistines came and attacked him, or they were waiting to attack him. And what does he do? Rely on his own ability to deal with the difficulties? No. He says, Lord, what do you want me to do? We read this wonderful phrase. He inquired of God. That's what we need to do. He inquired of God. And God gave him the victory. A short time later, the Philistines were there again. And David could have said, I'm going to do it in exactly the same way. The strategy that worked last time, it's going to work again this time. Oh no, it doesn't. David inquired of the Lord, and David heard the voice of the Lord this time. Just wait. Just wait. And when you hear the sound of a moving in the top of the mulberry trees, then go, because it's God who's going to be going before you. Friends, we need to wait until we hear the movement in heaven before then we move against the enemy. Well, of course, these things are very instructive. But all I'm saying is, don't trust in your strength. David didn't. He could say, despite the man, despite the character that God made him to be, he said, the Lord is my rock. The Lord is my fortress. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my shield. The Lord is a man of war, says Jeremiah. In God we boast. Are you boasting in the fact that God is rescuing you, delivering you, saving you, keeping you? I trust you are. So friends, don't look to any other strategy to bail you out, to rescue. You won't succeed. Let the Lord deliver you. Rely on him. That is what boasting in God all the day long is about, really. And then thirdly, the prophecy of Jeremiah says, don't boast in your riches. Oh, this drives so many of us, doesn't it? Well, maybe not the acquisition of riches, but we just want to be comfortable, don't we? We want to be secure. Jesus said on one occasion, a man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses. And then he told a parable of a man who was a very successful businessman. And as a result of his success, he built bigger and bigger things for himself. And finally, he could say to himself, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow everything that I've accumulated. And he said, this is what I'll do. I will pull down my barns and will build greater ones. There's a school in Wiltshire, a private school, and the nickname for trousers is barns. The whole school disrupted in laughter when the reader on that particular morning said, I will pull down my barns and build greater. That's not what is being talked about here. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, you have goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And the Lord said to him, you fool, this night shall be, your soul shall be required of you. Then whose shall be those things that you have provided for yourself? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. My friends, this is really what we're talking about. You see, riches, true riches, come from knowing and understanding the Lord. You may not be the most wealthy person on the planet, but God will provide sufficient. God will supply your need. If we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things shall be added to us. Riches can't save you. Wealth can't save you. And the thing is, the danger is that you think that your life is determined by what you possess. Be careful. Beware of covetousness. The Lord Jesus begins this parable by saying, take heed and beware of covetousness. The only thing you and I should covet is to understand and know the Lord. That should be the thing that drives us. Nothing else can redeem us and save us. So, the prophecy says this, let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. Friends, this is gloriously possible. This is not an impossible goal that God is setting before us. Because in 1 Corinthians 1, we find that it is Christ who is our wisdom. It is Christ. It is the cross that is the source of our strength. On two occasions, this prophecy of Jeremiah is quoted in the New Testament, or at least part of it is. And the first one is indeed at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. What it's saying is that there is no reason for any of us to boast in anything of ourselves. Hallelujah, isn't that marvellous? That puts us all on a level pegging field. There's nobody who, by virtue of his own or her own ability, background, joie de vivre, whatever, is any further on in the Christian life because of those qualities. No, we all start at exactly the same point. No reason for any of us to boast in anything of ourselves. There's nothing. It's not of ourselves at all. It's all of the Lord. But we need to be very careful that we don't boast in others either, in others' ability. If God uses them, that's his prerogative to do so. But the ability comes from him. And it's not just human ability. That ability has to be touched by the Lord and anointed by the Lord if it's going to accomplish anything. Don't depend on wisdom or strength or riches in another. And the second time that we have this quotation, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord, is in the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians in chapter 10. And verses 17 and 18. Which the chapter concludes, but he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord, for it is not he who commends himself who is approved, but the person whom the Lord commends. So if we're going to boast in the Lord, if we're going to set as our goal then to understand and to know the Lord, that will rule out commending yourself. Are you pushing yourself? Are you the kind of person who wants others to think that you are the most spiritual person in the planet? Are you the sort of person who wants to present in front of others an image that you are somebody actually when you are not? How foolish. Don't commend yourself. Very often I can sense if somebody's doing that. Perhaps you can as well. We need to have the attitude that actually it's the person whom the Lord commends. That's the important thing. Let God commend you. Let God raise you up. Moving down to this part of the world as we did about 20 something years ago. And we moved without any kind of a job. Bethel wasn't even in our minds at the time. And we came down with absolutely nothing, but the only word I had from the Lord was from 1 Peter chapter 5. Humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. And I felt the Lord saying to me, as you've humbled yourself over the last 6 years and been comparatively in a spiritual backwater, I will begin to raise you up. I didn't have to commend myself. God began to open up doors. And you don't need to commend yourself. God will open up the doors for you. There's a proverb that says a man's gift will make room for him. Don't commend yourself. Let the Lord commend you. But in the context, the previous verses, if you look at it, what it's also saying is that we need to keep to the limits of the authority that God has given to us. If I can paraphrase it like this, Paul is saying, I'm not itching to go into every region just because I want to get there. He's saying, I'm keeping to the measure that God has given me. I'm keeping to the limit of the authority that God has given to me. I'm not going to boast in what somebody else has done. That's, God has given that region to somebody else. I'm not going to go there. Friends, we need to be those who keep to the limits of what God has given to us. God has given us good works that we should do beforehand, that we should, and he's prepared those good works. We don't need to be trying, as it were, to do them ourselves. Let God lead us, and we need to keep to the limits of what God has given to us. And we mustn't compare ourselves with others as well. We dare not make ourselves of the number, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 12. We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. If you're going to boast in the Lord, boast in him. Therefore, it rules out comparing yourself with others. So, well, I can't preach like he can. I can't evangelize like she can. Let's just let the Lord make of you the person that he wants you to be. And he will do that if your aim is to know him and to understand him. Well, it's very simple, isn't it, really? That's the burden of the heart, my heart, this morning. But let's finish with that scripture in Jeremiah 9 again. It says that we need to understand the Lord and we need to know the Lord. The two words there in the Hebrew, understanding, has got the idea of beholding or looking at something. It therefore comes to mean to be prudent, to be circumspect, or even to be intelligent. So friends, what this is saying is we do need to be able to get our heads around certain things. God wants to instruct us so that we are those who understand the Lord. Understanding the Lord is not an impossible thing. We can lay hold of the doctrines of Scripture. We can begin to understand something of the nature of who God is, his person, his character. The Lord has revealed these things for us in his word. And it is absolutely vital. It seems to me that the most fundamental need of us today is for us as believers in the Lord Jesus to be a people who understand and know the Lord. And it is gloriously possible. Otherwise, Jeremiah wouldn't have written these words. So we do need to consider these things. Therefore, when it says to understand, we need to ponder these things. We need to dig. We need to ask the Lord for wisdom. We need to ask the Lord to instruct us. So it's not just the acquisition of knowledge per se. It's the acquisition of it's being in that place where the Lord can reveal himself to us and change our hearts and reveal something of his character to us. When it says, let him who boasts, the word in the Hebrew there means to shine. I thought of Moses in Exodus 34. You know, Moses is a good example of what we're talking about, really. Moses said to the Lord, show me your glory. And Moses wanted to see the glory of God in such a way that as God showed him who he really was, that it would make an impact upon him. And God showed himself to Moses in such a way that his face shone. My friends, not putting too fine a point on it, you know, God wants to show himself to you in such a way for you to understand him that it will affect how you look. It will affect how you view things. It will affect the whole of your life. That you should understand. Is this for Moses only? No, it isn't. 2 Corinthians 3, but we all with unveiled face. The Israelites couldn't bear to look at Moses because of the glory of God that was shining through his face. We all with unveiled face, not just Moses, every believer with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the scripture, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. That is what it's talking about. To understand the Lord and then to know him. And this really means to see or to perceive or to discover by experience. It's exactly the same word in Hebrew for to see. To know the Lord means to see him yourself, to behold him, to experience him for yourself. So not just to understand him, so you can get your head around certain things, but also so that you know him for yourself. Friends, I want to suggest to you that this should be our motivation. If your motivation, your boast, is to know the Lord like that, he will give you all the wisdom that you need. He will give you the strength that you need. And he will give you spiritual riches beyond your wildest expectation. And the Lord says that I am the Lord who exercise mercy, justice, and righteousness in the earth. Do you know the Lord like that? Do you know how the Lord is merciful? What motivates his mercy? Do you know the Lord is righteous? Do you know how the Lord exercises judgment in the earth? If he does, mercy rejoices against judgment. You may say, yes, I know a little bit. Well, the Lord wants you to understand more. But friends, do you know how the Lord is working these things? This is the essence of true prophecy, to know how the Lord is dealing with these things, how the Lord is working. There is a desperate need, in my opinion anyway, for a people of God to know not only that the Lord does these things, but how he is doing them in the earth. What's the Lord doing in our own nation? The marvellous thing is that if you delight, if you delight in the Lord like that, if you delight in his person, in his character, he will start to affect you, and you will start to delight in these things as well. You will be a person who delights to show mercy. You will be a person who delights to exhibit righteousness. You will have a love of righteousness. And you will be somebody who's known as being just. We begin a series, I don't know how many weeks it's going to take, going to consider the nature of God, the person of God, and the character of God. Probably not so much the things that God does, but rather his nature and his person and his character. And I would encourage us all that we make, as we go through this, our aim to understand him and to know him. There is no greater need. Let's pray, please. Dear Lord, how we want to thank you that you've revealed yourself to us supremely in the person of the Lord Jesus. We want to thank you that he has become our wisdom, our knowledge, our righteousness, our sanctification, and so on. We want to thank you that we can all know you from the least among us to the greatest among us. We want to thank you that you can take your word and write it upon our hearts. We want to thank you, Lord, that you can deliver us from being preoccupied with and motivated by so many other things that are just so temporary. Lord, if any of us are here this morning, driven by a desire for that wisdom which is not of you, driven by a desire to accumulate wealth, or driven by a desire for experience and the advancement of physical prowess and skill and so on. Lord, help us to gain a perspective on these things, we pray. And Lord, above all, we pray that you will help us to be a people that are willing for the cost of understanding you and of knowing you increasingly. Lord, we confess to you there are so few, by and large, that are doing that. And we pray that we may not be among them. We pray that we would be amongst those and that we would gain in that knowledge of the Lord as you want us to do. So we commit ourselves into your hands for this week. Write these things upon our hearts, we pray. And help us as we go through this series, whoever's preaching, whoever's teaching, that we may be a people who, through the preaching of the word, come to understand and know the Lord more, we pray. Amen.